that is out there. But let's read it together. I'll read out loud if you'll follow along with me. It says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." Thinking other translations has the word scorner. "But his delight, his joy, is in the law of Yahweh. And in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not rise in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Let's pray together. And will you pray with me as we begin this great study of the Psalms? Our Father, as we have already read this morning from Psalm 150, it was a praise psalm. And now we just read Psalm 1 and how it is categorized as an instruction psalm. And now, Father, I pray now that you would bless the reading of your word, and praise be to you for your word. And Father, now also I pray that you would bless the teaching of your word this morning. And as we look at a contrast between what it means to be godly and ungodly, what it means to be righteous and unrighteous, what it means to be just and pure, and what it means to be wicked and follow the path of wickedness. And now, Father, I pray that this morning's message would appeal to everyone's age, of whether they be a teenager, a child, a young adult, an older adult. And that is what is so wonderful about your word, and that is it appeals to everyone at whatever stage they are in life. And may you bless now, work in our hearts, work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, be seated if you would. The Life Application Bible has Psalm 1. The theme written is this: life's two roads. The life of the faithful person is contrasted with the life of the faithless person. Now, I have, as advertised this morning, as you see in the bulletin and also you see on the slide and see it on the outside sign, "Blessed is the man." We could also call this, "Blessed is the man," a contrast between the godly and the ungodly. Contrast means difference. What is different about a godly person and an ungodly person? What makes a difference between a righteous person and an unrighteous person? What is the pathway that godly people have chosen to take versus the pathway that the wicked has chosen to take? This psalm is, in some categories, it is called a wisdom psalm. It is also called an introduction or an instruction psalm. And as I read it this past week, and as I went into my study of it this past week, I found that it is very much a great psalm to introduce the entire book of the Psalms, because, as I said just a moment ago, it separates people into two categories. You're either righteous or you're unrighteous. There's no halfway in between. You're either just or you're unjust. There is no halfway in between. You're either godly or you're ungodly. You're either justified or you're wicked. So let's first of all look at number one. Now, I'm going to go ahead and warn you beforehand. You are going to use your Bibles a lot this morning. So let's look at point number one, and that is the character and condition of the godly. The character and condition of the godly. Let's look at verse 1. It says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. If you have other translations, it has the word scornful. So the first point that I want to discuss with you this morning underneath this main point is what the godly man does not do. What does he not do? What is a godly person that is pursuing godliness? They are pursuing growth in their sanctification. They are pursuing in their progressive sanctification. They are pursuing godliness. They are pursuing righteousness. Matthew Henry said it like this in his commentary. He said, "A description of the godly man's spirit and way is by which we try ourselves. But the Lord knows who are his by man, but we must know them by their character." God knows who we are by what's inside, but we judge people by their what? We can't look inside. You can tell me that you are a Christian all day long until you're blue in the face. And all I can do is just accept it that that's what you are at your face value. But God knows what you are. We judge people by their character. But I want you to note a very interesting phrase here, and that is the phrase, "Blessed is the man." That word blessed, mark it in your Bible, circle it if you would. It comes from the Greek word meaning hasha. It simply means this. It means happiness or to be happy or blessedness. But it also means this. See, when we think of blessedness or happiness or joy, we think, well, okay, if I do these things, I'll live a life of joy, okay? But it also goes into a little bit deeper. It means to be straight or to be right, to be consistent, to be on the straight and narrow, that you have set spiritual goals for your life and you are pursuing those spiritual goals. That there's no if do we know that this is a Christian. We know that person is a Christian by their character. We know it. They live a consistent life, and we know that by the life that they live, not just saying it, but by the life that they live, they are undoubtedly a believer. James Montgomery Boyce, that great Presbyterian theologian, he said this, "Blessed means supremely happy or fulfilled." He went on to say, in fact, in Hebrew, the word is actually a plural, which denotes either a multiplicity of blessings or an intensification of them. Spurgeon said this, "It is not blessed is the king, or blessed is the scholar, or blessed is the rich, but blessed is the man. This blessedness is as attainable by the poor, the forgotten, the obscure, as by those whose names figure in history and are trumpeted by fame." So what does this godly man not do? First thing is this. He does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, I want you to note that word walk. What does that mean, walk? It means this. Your course of life. How you are living your life. He does not listen to the counsel of the ungodly. That word counsel simply means this, advice or purpose. He knows how to discern ungodly counsel from godly counsel. He knows that the origin of ungodly counsel comes from man's sinful and depraved nature and the influence of Satan. He knows where to find godly counsel. Where do you find godly counsel? You have one in your lap. And what is that? God's Word. Now, if you would, let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to James chapter 3. Let's look at the difference here. What James said, the half-brother of Christ, let's look and see what he had to actually say about worldly counsel and godly counsel. So James chapter 3, right after Hebrews, is the tiny little book of James. Now let's read verses 13 through 18. James says this, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good conduct his works in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not coming down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruits, without doubting, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Now, let's go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And here we have the words of the Apostle Paul. You know, Paul lived in the day of the Greeks. And everyone thought that the Greeks were the experts. They were an expert in philosophy. You had Aristotle, you had Socrates, you had Cicero, you had all of these great minds that would debate on Mars Hill, debate about the existence of gods. And if you remember the book of Acts, where the Apostle Paul went to Mars Hill, and they have there, even to this day, they have a rock that is there, and it says, "To the unknown God." And the Apostle Paul went to this mountain of Mars Hill, and he began to have discourse with all of these people, these great philosophers. And he said, "Here, you have this altar here that says to the unknown God. Well, let me tell you, you can know this God because this God knows you." But they considered the preaching of the cross to be foolishness. Let's begin reading verse 18. "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may abolish the things that are, so that no flesh may boast before God. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 24, he says, "Your testimonies, your word, are my delight. They are my advisors." Second thing he does not do, he does not stand in the path of sinners. That word path simply means this, a way, a direction. A journey, a manner. The godly does not travel in the same direction as the ungodly. The godly man will travel the road less traveled. In other words, let me say it like this. The godly will choose the hard right than to do the easy wrong. It is always easy to do wrong than to do what is right. The godly man has the confidence of knowing and living out the truth of God's word, because it says in Psalm 16:11, "You will make known to me the way of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever." And he does not sit with those that scorn. So he does not sit in the seat of the scornful. In other words, a scorner is one that talks arrogantly. He mouths at is the proper Hebrew definition. He's a scorner. He doesn't hang around those that are scornful people, that are arrogant. He would rather hang around those that are humble. But what does he do? So we talk about what they do not do. What does he do? Let's look at verse 2. His delight is the law of Yahweh, or the Lord, the I Am. And in his law he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. So what does he do? Well, first thing is he finds his joy in God's word. He finds his joy in God's word. You know, we live in a day and an age where people are trying to find joy in everything but God's word. You know why people keep changing jobs? Because they can't find joy. You know why people change from husband to wife, but nowadays you just don't know. Okay, you know what? They can't be happy because they don't find their joy in God's word. I mean, they fluctuate from job to job, from mate to mate, to friend to friend, from diet to diet. Why? They can't find joy in anything that they do. They are never happy. But what does the godly find? How does the godly find their joy? They find it in God's word. He meditates on God's word. He ponders on it. He thinks about it. He dwells on it. Proverbs 23:7, "For as he thinks within himself, so he is." What goes on in your mind, that is what you are. How is the godly man blessed? We just read in verse 3. He is like a tree that is fed with a continual source of water. Now we have to remember where the setting here is of the psalmist. He's in the Middle East. Desert. Dry. But where do trees flourish in the Middle East? By streams and rivers of water. Why? Because it's a running water that is constantly feeding the root system. So the godly person that finds their joy in God's word, they find their joy in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is their strength. They are strong. They're stable. They're not like this. They're not like, well, you don't know how to take them from one day to the other. Because they're just consistent. Why? Because they're strong and stable, and their spiritual life is being fed by the water of God's word. They bear forth good fruit. Galatians 5:22-23 talks about the fruit of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith. Now it goes on to say this. It says, "And whatever he does, he prospers." That is not a prosperity gospel verse. What is the psalmist talking about here? He is talking about that in your spiritual life you will be prosperous. That when trouble does come into your life, you will still find joy in God's sovereignty. You will still find joy in God's providence. You will still find joy in the Lord. That when those troublesome times do come, you lose that job. That spouse comes in and says, I'm done, I'm out of here. That child rebels. You don't get that promotion. A good friend passes. A good friend dies. So on and so on. We could go on and on and on with trouble that comes into our lives. But you don't let it affect you. Why? Because you are finding your joy in the strength of the Lord and His Word. He has a prosperous life. So let me ask you this question. How do you know how healthy you are spiritually? The answer is simple. Your fruit. What kind of fruit does an unhealthy tree put out? Bad fruit, if any. What kind of fruit does a healthy tree put out? Good fruit. You know how healthy a godly person is by their fruit, by their spiritual fruit. Sadly, most Christians don't put out good spiritual fruit. In fact, sadly, a former student of mine, another pastor's name, that he went to that his church, I asked him, I said, you still going to that church? He said, no. He said, I quit going. I said, why? This is his words. That pastor does not bear good fruit. He doesn't bear good fruit. I thought how sad that a pastor of a very large church is known as not bearing good fruit. Secondly, the description and doom of the ungodly. The description and doom of the ungodly. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. The wicked are not so. Now, I have read this psalm many, many times, and that expression has never caught my attention until this past week. Because in verses 1 through 3, it gives a great description of the godly. But then as you go into verse 4, there's the contrast. The wicked are not so. The wicked are nothing like what verses 1 and 3 describe. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not rise in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So let me give you a couple of descriptions here. It says here that the wicked are not so, which means this. The ungodly will live a life opposite from the godly. Now that's obvious, because it says the wicked are not so. So just like I described how a godly man is blessed, how they are stable, well, the ungodly are weak and they're unstable. That is why they're up and down, up and down, up and down. Marrying, divorcing. Marrying, divorcing. Marrying, divorcing. Job to job to job to job. Anger, anger, anger. Never happy, never satisfied. Because they're weak and they're unstable. Secondly, they bear fruit, but it's bad fruit. They bear the kind of fruit that is opposite from Galatians 5, 22 and 23. They are spiritually dead. They are dead in their sins. And they live a life of desperation and defeat. They are always defeated spiritually. They are always desperate to find that quick fix. to find that one thing that is finally going to bring joy. You're never going to find it apart from God's Word. You'll never find it. And then they live a life that is worthless. It talks about chaff. What is chaff? Well, it's the outer shell of the corn. We call it the husk. You know, when you go and pick corn out of the cornfield and you take the husk off of it, what do you do with the husk? Do you eat it? I hope not. What do you do with it? You throw it away. Why? It's worthless. And see, what they would do in the Middle East is they would take the wheat, they would take it to a barn, spread it out on the floor, and they would take the equivalent of a pitchfork, they would put it in it, and they would throw it up in the air. On a windy day, the wheat, because it was heavy, it would drop. The chaff, which is worthless, would blow away. It meant nothing. It had no price to it. They couldn't sell it. Why? It was just worthless. The wheat you could sell. The wheat you could eat. The wheat you can make bread out of, make food out of. The chaff, worthless. You can't do anything with it. And that is what the psalmist here is comparing the ungodly to. You're worthless. You may be worth $1 million. You may be a billionaire. You may be the founder of a great company, but you're worthless. I tried reading a few years ago. I tried reading the book on Steve Jobs, who, by the way, hired the author to write it after Steve Jobs was dead. He said, you can go ahead and write it. You can interview me the whole nine yards, but don't print it until after I'm dead, because I don't want people to know how awful of a human being I was while I was alive. I got through half of it, and it got me so depressed, I had to stop reading it. Because the man could never find joy. He was always trying to find satisfaction. But he never, as far as we know, he never found it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 says, that we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of people, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But then there's the third thing, and that is the future of the godly and the ungodly. There's their future. Verse 6, for Yahweh, the I Am, he knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Break it down into two things here. The first one is this, in the very beginning of verse 6, it says, for Yahweh knows the way of the righteous. It means this: God gets the glory. And everything that a godly person does, he doesn't get the glory. He doesn't seek the glory. As we read in Psalm 150 this morning, praise be to whom? Praise be to God. Everything that we get in life, we need to say, praise be to God. God gets the glory for our godly life. Matthew Henry said this: God must have all the glory of the prosperity and happiness of the righteous. They are blessed because the Lord knows their way. He chose them into it, inclined them to choose it, leads and guides them in it, and orders all their steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. But then we see in the latter part of verse B, or verse 6, the latter part there, sinners will take all of the blame for their righteousness, for their destruction. But the way of the wicked will perish. They can't blame God. Can't blame me. Can't blame their spouse. Can't blame their children. Can't blame their coworkers. So when they stand before God, and God in his justice says, because of your wickedness, and because you did not follow my invitation to draw you unto myself, you are judged for hell for eternity, and you are the blame. It's on you, not me, not your spouse. You had every opportunity in your life to accept salvation, but you rejected it. The word perish is from the Hebrew word abad, which means to vanish, to go astray, to be destroyed, to exterminate, to be the recipient of a divine judgment. There's three applications we need to learn from this psalm this morning. Are you living the life and character of one described as godly? And what I mean by that, your fruit. Your fruit. Look at the fruit in your life. Pray and ask God to help you to be a fruit-bearing Christian. To bear that fruit of the Spirit. So when you become a Christian, who comes to live within you? It's the Holy Spirit. And ask the Holy Spirit to help you to live out that fruit of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith. Are you living a life of doom and damnation? That is, are you rejecting the things of God? God is extending his hand, his mercy, to everyone that is an unbeliever. He desires for every believer to come to the finished work of Christ. Hell was not created for man, it was created for Satan and his minions. But because man is inherently wicked, and because they deny the finished work of Christ, they have to pay their sin debt, and that sin debt is hell. Are you aware of your future? Are you aware of that? Are you aware of eternity? You have a choice, two paths. You have a choice to be godly, or a choice to be ungodly. Which one are you going to choose? It's always harder to be godly, but the rewards are so much better. The rewards in eternity are so much better. Yes, you may get your rewards. Yes, this may be your best life now of living ungodly. Now, the other day, I'll be finished. The other day, Sean and I were driving down Rayford Road, going to the grocery store. And I said, you know, honey, I said, I remember going down this road when I was in high school. And I was riding with two high school friends. It was in between school and football practice. And I said, you know, I said, this is what happened. This other driver pulled into the lane that we were in, and the guy driving the car blew his horn. He yelled an obscenity at the other driver, and we all got a kick out of it. But then as we pulled into our parking spot, I said, you know what, though, babe? They're dead. You know where both of them are now? As far as I know, these are graduates of a Christian school, went to a Christian college, but got angry, walked away from the Lord. One of them, we had their funeral here, his funeral here. And as far as I know, both are in hell today and died young. Why? They chose a wrong path. What was that path? Ungodliness. Let's pray together, maybe. And now we're going to transition over to the Lord's table. So let's take a moment, if you would. Just silently sit at your seat and have a time of prayer. Have a time of meditation. I'm going to ask our deacons, if they would, to come up. And Tyler, if you would have a seat here. I think he's going out to get Jeff, and we'll have Jeff come in. But take a moment, if you would, to reflect upon your life, to allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life and to help you in some ways, maybe convict you that you've not been bearing the fruit that you need to bear in order to for people to see that you're living a godly life. And maybe there are some areas in your life that you just need to turn over to the Lordship of Christ and confess it and repent from it and turn it over to Him. Now, Father, as we transition now to the Lord's table, may what we heard this morning from Psalm 1, may it sink into our hearts and to our minds and to our lives, that we need to follow the path of the godly rather than the path of the ungodly. Convict us where we need to be convicted. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged. And bless us. In your name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles if you have them once again. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to read verses 17 through 34, which is the instructions for the Lord's table. The Apostle Paul wrote this underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and this is the word of the Lord. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together in the same place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, another is drunk. For do you not have houses and wish to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, being betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in the unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must test himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, for he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we would not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so he will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will direct when I come. The Apostle Paul was saying that when you partake of the Lord's Supper, it always needs to be done in respect and reflection upon the cross and the death and the shed blood of Christ. So if you're here this morning, we invite you to participate with us in the Lord's Supper. Gentlemen, if you will stand. If I'll go ahead and take the bread, if you'll begin to pass it out. I'm going to ask, if you would, to take your hymnals. What's the first one again?
284.
Number 284 in your hymnals. If you'll go ahead and pass it out, if you would, please. Sing at the cross, and as we sing it, may these words sink into your heart and your mind.
All ascended my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die. Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross, at the cross. was where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Let's look at the last verse, verse number 5.
But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I hold. I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
I ask our Deacon Tyler, if you will, to pray the blessing on the bread, please. Amen. Christ said, take, eat, this do in remembrance of me. All right, as the gentlemen are passing out the juice, take your hymnals and let's go to 78. Grace greater than our sin. And we're going to sing all four verses of this great hymn.
Marvelous grace of our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon
the second and third verse without the chorus together.
Sin and despair like the sea waves fold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge,
and a chorus without the piano.
Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You, that are longing to see his face. Will you this moment his grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
Father, we do thank you for the blood of Christ. We thank you on that day, 2,000 years ago, Christ shed his blood for our sin. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission, washing away of sin. We thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Take drink, this in remembrance of me. All right, if you'll pass your cups down to the end, the deacons will pick them up and dispose of them. Pastor Ken, if you will, come and lead us in our dismissal hymn and then dismiss us in prayer, if you will, please. Before we sing our dismissal hymn, and Ken, Pastor Ken comes up, I want to thank you once again for coming. And if you can, if you're able, be back tonight at 6 o'clock. Now remember that Wednesday, we'll be back to our regular schedule, this upcoming Wednesday of Awana. And our regular adult Bible studies. Okay? All right, Pastor Ken.
The title again says it all, Breathe on Me, Breath of God, 319. 319. We'll sing the first and last stanzas together.
Breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life anew, that I may love what you do love, and do what you would do.
Fourth verse.
Breathe on me, breath. Shall I never die, but live with you the perfect life of your eternity?
Just think of that. Life for all of eternity with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're the bride, he's the bridegroom. There'll be a great marriage supper, and we'll live eternally with him. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we do thank you for the blessing of Psalm 1 today. Thank you for the godly man that is stable, trusting, and righteous. Lord, help us never to be like the ungodly. We pray for the ungodly that will become godly through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, embracing the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, receiving his salvation in payment for their sin. And I pray that this message will be on our lips, even this very week, as we contact people. Dismiss us now, Father, with your blessing. Bring us back at 6 p.m. tonight, ready for more good Bible study and worship together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you.